So just a little review to start off with. Last time we looked at the first part of verse 3, which talks about the impossibility of escaping the consequences of neglecting our salvation. And because of our superior knowledge in the church age, okay, we have, you know, the whole Bible at our disposal. We have, you know, centuries of teaching. We have just a lot of advantages from the Old Testament believers. Because of that, because of the fact that Christ himself is the source of the gospel, we are more accountable than those people in the Old Testament who disobeyed God and were punished. And we can read all about that. You know, they disobeyed God, they went into idolatry and they were punished. And so what the author is saying is that we're more accountable, okay, because of what we know, because of who Christ is. And if they did not escape the consequences, then we have no chance of getting off freely if we do the same thing. However, in the church age, we stand to lose a lot if we neglect our salvation, including the joy of our salvation. So we looked at that last time. The things that we can lose if we neglect what we have in Christ. We can lose that joy. We can become unfruitful. And so we lose the fruit of the Spirit. We don't get all those things that are promised to us. We also looked at the loss of confidence before God. And we can also lose assurance of even being saved at all if you know, that neglect continues on and on and on. And yet all this is because of our spiritual immaturity. So if we do in fact go on to neglect our salvation, it's because we're spiritually immature, isn't it? Okay, and when a believer is not spiritually mature, he's not able to enjoy the benefits that come with salvation. You could liken it to a child. You know, a child is not mature enough to enjoy the benefits and responsibilities that come with adulthood. It's the same spiritually as well. The chastening of the Lord is the way that he deals with immature Christians. So because God is our Father, he loves us. He wants the best for us, and so he has to chasten us when we do neglect our salvation, when we don't do the right thing or what God wants for us. And sometimes that's hard for us to understand when we're going through that chastening time. But I think as time goes on and as we reflect on the past, we can grow to appreciate God's love for us. So there's a few things that we looked at last time. So moving on to today's lesson, the first point there is the three aspects of salvation. Three aspects of salvation. Now, when the New Testament uses the word salvation, it doesn't always mean the moment when a person becomes a Christian. That's what we typically think of when we hear the word salvation, is we think of, you know, when we're first saved, when we first believe the gospel. You know, that's what automatically comes into our mind, I think. Now, in the Old Testament, the word was used simply to mean deliverance from danger, and not always used in a spiritual sense. For instance, in Exodus 14, verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." So talking about that deliverance from the Egyptians, physical deliverance, okay, not really talking about the spiritual salvation of the people there. Now, in the New Testament, the word usually means salvation as a whole. Okay, all of what pertains to being saved is what is in focus there quite often. However, there are times when it could not possibly mean this due to the context. And I've got a list of verses there in your outline. We're going to go through them fairly quickly, but if you're quick, you can look them up. The first one is there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, this could not be talking about the moment of our salvation from hell, could it? Since we can't work it out, okay, it's not something that we work towards or that we put work into. It happens by faith. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not something that we need to work out. It happens in an instant. And it's the same here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Now, as we've been going through the epistle, we've been seeing that this epistle is written to Christians, to believers. And even in verse 3, we see that the author includes himself. He says, if we neglect so great salvation, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So he's including himself. He's talking to Christians about neglecting salvation. And so it could not mean that moment that we're saved, we're first saved. Okay, this is not what's in view here. And that's something, it's because it's something that's happened in the past. Okay, we can't neglect something that's already passed, can we? We can only neglect something that we're doing right now. That's present continuous, I guess. We can't neglect something that's in the future either. We can only neglect something that's in the present. Now, in order to understand all this properly, we do need to have a good understanding of the doctrine of salvation. Now, this is, of course, a huge, huge topic. And the further that I got into this study, and, you know, sometimes when you're writing a sermon, you know, you're looking at the word count, and the word count's rapidly rising, and so you need to cut it back. So I had to do that a fair bit here, because otherwise it just would have been far too long. So we're not going to be able to look at every single aspect of salvation. Just going to be a quick summary. So there are three aspects of salvation that are clearly defined and spoken of as really as separate aspects of the whole concept of salvation. Now, the first one, okay, is, does anyone know, by the way, what the first aspect of salvation is? Just to wake you up. What is, and now the front row is excluded here, because you guys should know, otherwise we're in trouble. Everyone else, what is the first aspect of salvation?
Belief.
Belief, yep. Anyone? I'm looking for a particular word. So it's probably a bit technical, but you're on the right track there, brother. Anyone? So there's three different aspects of salvation. What about the pastors up here?
Justification.
Okay, very good. We have a winner. Justification. So we're going to be looking at, firstly, justification. Now, the second aspect we'll talk about later on. So first off, justification. Now, we'll quickly define this. Justification is defined as God pronouncing sinners righteous in his sight. Now, the first thing to note is that God himself is the standard of righteousness. Okay, it doesn't have anything to do with our righteousness, okay, what we've done. Okay, it's all about God's righteousness. We also know that he's the judge of who is righteous. Okay, we're not the judge. Genesis 18:25 talks about that. Now, we did look at briefly the main purpose of the law, especially as regarding us today. The law is there to show us that we are actually unrighteous. Okay, that's the purpose of, especially God's law, the Old Testament law, is to show us how unrighteous we are. Okay, how we can't keep the law perfectly. The purpose of the law is not for people to keep it perfectly so that they think they're righteous. Okay, and that's impossible anyway. Only one person has kept the law of God perfectly, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, of course, talks about this in depth. and it'd be great to study it out. But Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, there it is, in a nutshell. Okay, the law is not there to be to make us righteous, but to show us how unrighteous we are, and so that we can know what sin is. So justification cannot come by the keeping of the law of God. So that precludes, it completely rules out works righteousness. Okay, the doing of good works to earn salvation is completely ruled out. Now, as a righteous judge, God cannot just declare unrighteous, sinful human beings as being justified. Okay, so there's a problem here. We're unrighteous. God just can't say to us, okay, now you are now righteous. Okay, he can't do that. Why? Because that would mean he's an unrighteous judge. Okay, and it happens in our legal system. If someone is guilty and they're proven to be guilty, the judge can't just say, okay, you're acquitted. Okay, you can just go and be free. Okay, he would be corrupt. Okay, he'd be an unrighteous judge. We know that the only reason that God can declare us to be righteous is through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. That's the only reason why God is able to declare us to be righteous. Again, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've got your Bibles handy, just turn to Romans chapter 3, because there's a couple of verses there that we need to look at when talking about this whole aspect of salvation, of justification. Romans chapter 3, especially. So I've just read chapter 3, verse 24. Now, chapter 3, verse 25, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare... Now, this is important, to declare. Now, it's got it very clearly there. Declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. So there's a lot there. Go down to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, just a couple more points here before we move on. Justification is very simply, and this is a very simple view of it. It's simply the declaration of righteousness that God makes to us at the point of salvation. He declares us righteous. It's not God making us righteous people. Okay, God just can't say to us, you're righteous now. No, he's declaring us to be righteous. Now, it's an important distinction, and I think we sometimes forget about this distinction. And I think later on we'll see why this is so important as well. Now, God does not infuse the believer, okay, with righteousness in any practical sense at salvation. He doesn't kind of, you know, spiritually make us, put righteousness into us at that point that we are saved. He's declaring our righteousness. It's a declaration. That's what justification means. And that's why it's referred to as forensic. Is anyone familiar with that term? Forensic. It just basically means that it's a legal act of God as judge. Now, you may have heard the definition of justification as just as if I'd never sinned. Okay. Now, this is okay. I have to be careful here because it is an okay definition. But because we are not innocent of breaking God's law, that is, we are guilty of breaking God's law, God declares us righteous because the penalty has been paid, not because we are innocent of that penalty. Does that make sense? Okay. I just wanted to make that point. So So it's a little bit more complicated than that little catchphrase, just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, so just be careful with that, how far you take that, I guess. Okay. Now, going back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, cannot be talking about our justification. Okay, since we are justified by faith, and once we place our faith in Christ, we are justified. God declares us to be righteous. We cannot be unjustified by neglecting our salvation, because that would make our justification by works. And the Bible doesn't say that that's possible. We've just read that in Romans chapter 3. Just, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, it's not by any work of law. Okay, that's the first aspect of salvation, justification. Now, I want to skip to the third aspect of salvation. Now, does anyone know what the third aspect of salvation is? Amen, brother. Say it louder.
Glorification.
Glorification. Glorification, that's it. Now, by glorification is meant the perfecting or the completion of the spiritual state of the believer. And that happens when?
When we die.
When we die, or? Resurrection at the rapture. Okay, when we're raptured, when our body is changed, when we're resurrected in Christ. I mean, we're not all going to be resurrected. Hopefully the rapture happens tomorrow or tonight and we'll be changed. So that happens then. Okay, basically when our human life comes to an end in the normal way. Is when that final aspect of salvation comes to fulfillment. So that's glorification. Ultimately, it involves the whole person, body, mind, and soul, okay, which will be transformed into a glorious being. Now, this is a really great study, and I'd kind of neglected this study. I hadn't really looked at what glorification means, but when you really get into it, I mean, when you just start talking about what is glory, okay, when the Bible talks about glory, what does it mean? Is it just light? I mean, there's an aspect to it that it speaks of brightness and splendor that comes from God, that spiritual glory that is part of the glory of God. But there's more to it than that as well. And I like this verse in 1 John chapter 3. And verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Now, if you've got your Bibles handy, just quickly turn there, because this verse, I think, summarizes what this whole aspect of salvation, what glorification is. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Okay, so he's saying, I don't know what we're going to be like in the future when we're glorified. But we know that when he shall appear, that's Christ, we shall be like him. Okay, we'll be transformed into the likeness of the glorified Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that a wonderful verse? That's a great verse to remember. Okay. I think that's probably a good verse to remember when we're not feeling that great, either physically or mentally. It's a great verse. So we're not there yet. But at the appearance of Christ, at the rapture of the church, we will be changed like the Lord. Our bodies and souls will resemble that of the glorified Christ. But going back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, that's not something that we can neglect. Okay, because it's predestined to happen. There is no maybe in our glorification, but it is certain that God will do it. The Bible never speaks of our glorification as being conditional for the believer. It's not like some believers will get glorified and then some won't. I know there's some denominations or cults or whatever that believe that. But every believer will be glorified. And I did have a verse that talks about that. I think we'll actually get to it later on. So, The only aspect of our salvation that we can neglect is the second aspect of our salvation, which is
sanctification.
Sanctification, thank you. Sanctification. And that's the present and continual aspect of our salvation, whereas justification is past and glorification is future. And it is defined, sanctification is defined as the continual work of God in the believer in making him actually holy. Okay, it is the conforming of the believer's life to his legal status before God. Okay, remember what justification is. Justification is God declaring us righteous. It's a legal act. It's a forensic act. Now, sanctification is bringing our life into agreement with what God has declared. I think this is expressed well in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is saying, live a consistent life, a life consistent with your calling. Okay, you're called to be Christians. God has declared you to be righteous, so live like it. That's sanctification. And that's really the essence of what it means to be sanctified. And as such, it can be neglected. We can neglect this aspect of our salvation. And I think this is what is in view in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. We can't neglect our justification. We can't neglect our glorification in that sense. But we certainly can neglect our sanctification by living inconsistently with our calling in Christ. Now, we're getting to point two here, and we're going to have to move very quickly because I realise we're running out of time. I've called this point the mechanics of salvation, of sanctification. And when I use that term mechanics, I don't mean that it's mechanical. Okay, I just couldn't find I couldn't think of a better word. Even there's other words that we could use, I guess the working of it or something like that. But anyway, that's what it is. When we talk about neglecting our salvation in this way, it does not mean that sanctification means that we're just living a moral life. Okay, that's not what sanctification is. It's not just obeying a set of rules. Okay, I know that it can sometimes feel like that we're doing that, but that's not what the Bible talks about sanctification as. It's first and foremost a spiritual and divine work in our life, okay? It's not performed by human willpower and effort alone, okay? It's first and foremost spiritually and divine. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Okay? It's God that does the sanctifying. It's not us. Doesn't say, and you Thessalonians, sanctify yourselves. No, it says the God of peace sanctify you wholly. It's a lifelong continual process as opposed to justification, which is instantaneous. It ends with the death of the body or the rapture of the church, of every Christian. And Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So again, it's God doing the performing in us, that work in us, until the day of Jesus Christ, until the Lord returns or we die. And so sanctification takes our whole lifetime. It's not just 1 week at a time or a couple years. It's a whole lifetime, however long we've got on this earth, we're to be working towards it. And it's something that the believer must constantly practice. We see this clearly in passages like Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. So quickly turn to Colossians chapter 3. And these two verses, we're going to just look at these. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, so there's a connection here. There's a moral command. Lie not to one another. Okay? Don't lie to each other. So that's the morality behind it. But Paul goes on to say a lot more than that. He says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay, where our former life, it's gone. It's dead. Now, we're new. God has given us a new man. Okay, and this is the mechanics of it, if you want to use that terminology. The mechanics of how it works, how this sanctification process works. It says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's that renewing in knowledge after the image of Christ. Now, this is a huge topic by itself, so we'll just quickly summarize it now. Now, the New Testament utilizes various terms for this process of sanctification. And I think that the different terminology used is because there's various aspects that we need to learn and understand. Okay. Firstly, it's a work of God, sanctification, but more precisely, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, so it's the Holy Spirit's job to sanctify us. Okay, we know that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. He lives in us. So there's this very close connection between the Holy Spirit and our spirit, and that's how this whole process works. And so we see this time and time again in scriptures. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Okay? So remember that the definition of sanctification is to become holy or righteous, not just in a legal sense, but in an actual practical sense. Okay? By walking in the Spirit, we avoid fulfilling the lust of the flesh, which ends in sin. Okay, so basically if we do fulfill that lust of the flesh, it means we're sinning. Okay, and that's what we want to avoid as Christians. Okay, we don't want to do that. We want to do the opposite of that, which is to be sanctified. And the way we do that is to walk in the Spirit. Okay, but what does that look like? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? So the context of Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 tells us, it gives us some clues about what it means to walk in the Spirit, because it tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And these are things that are exhibited in our life outwardly when we are walking in the Spirit. For example, let's take the first of the fruits of the Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit, someone? Love. Love, okay? That's great. Okay, let's love one another. So perhaps we're reading this list of fruits and we see the first one, love. We think, I need to show more love to everyone, basically. Okay, and that's probably true of most of us. We need to show more love to our workmates, maybe to our family, to our neighbours. But how do we do this? It's such a huge topic. You know, what is love? How does it show itself? How do we show love to one another? Well, one thing we can do is see, and probably the most important thing we can do is to look at what the Bible tells us about love. Okay. So when you're talking about love, when you're thinking about love in the Bible, what's that first? Well, what might be a good chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament, to look at? So, what'd you say? First Corinthians 13. That's what I thought of. Okay. Close, yeah. It had a 3 in it. First Corinthians 13. Okay, the chapter of love. Okay, and now it talks about charity. We know it means love. You've probably heard this chapter read at, say, weddings. That's a favourite wedding, Bible reading. It's great. But it tells us what love is, how we should exhibit love to one another. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity, love, suffereth long. Okay? Are we long-suffering toward, or do we get mad real quick? That's a tough one. Okay, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I mean, it's got it right there. It explains what love is and how we should exhibit that love to those people around us. Okay. And so what we do is we look at that verse, those verses, and we meditate on those things. We reflect on those things. How do our lives reflect that definition of love there? Do we envy others in their success? Are we kind? Are we selfish and mean? Do we sincerely congratulate those who have those successes? And do we rejoice with them? Do we vaunt ourselves? Do we like to talk about how good we are and the great things we've done? Or are we humble and willing to listen to others? And, you know, we could go on like this, couldn't we? And that's just the first of the fruits of the Spirit. By meditating on the Word of God and seeking to apply it to the nitty-gritty aspects of life, we are walking in the Spirit. Okay? We are letting God renew our mind in the knowledge of His Word, and this transforms our outward behaviour into the image of Christ. And, of course, we know this from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We see this this same concept in other places, how the Word of God transforms our life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Okay. Notice here that the command is for the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Okay, that's actually a command there. It may not seem like it when we first read it. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now this verb, this imperative verb is active in voice. Sometimes we get the idea that it's a passive command because it's got the word let. Okay, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Maybe a better translation, not that I'm a translator of the Bible, but maybe we could better understand it as make the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Make it dwell in you richly. That's kind of the force of that verse. It means that we have to study the word. We have to examine it closely and to seek to apply it in our lives. Now, note also the phrase in that verse, in all wisdom. Okay, so it's not just memorize the Bible and study it and be a Bible scholar. Okay, it's not just that, because it says in all wisdom. And what's wisdom? It's practical knowledge. It's not just academic knowledge, but it has to be put into practice in all areas of life. And that's the purpose of godly wisdom. Wisdom is not just an academic exercise, but is thoroughly practical. And it is the knowledge of God that we put into practice every day. Now, when we read Colossians 3:16, we have to make the connection to another verse that's very similar, and that's Ephesians 5:18 and 19. And that's because the phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, is followed by what? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so we go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19, which says, be filled with the Spirit, okay, and then talks about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so forth. Almost word for word identical after that first phraseology. And that's no coincidence. The Apostle Paul makes a connection for us that being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. This means that the way we are filled with the Spirit is to know the Word of God, meditate and apply it to life. Okay? But again, being filled with the Spirit is not just something that happens by us sitting around and doing nothing. It happens when we're putting into practice the Word of God. Okay. And the end result or purpose of sanctification is the transformation of the believer's character and life into the image of Christ, as we saw in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. We also see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, isn't that a great summary of what we've just been talking about? It's got it all there. Being changed into the same image of Christ, you know, it's got that glory aspect. It's got the Spirit of the Lord there as well. So we come to the third point, neglecting our salvation. Now, the process of sanctification can be rendered ineffective by our neglect of it. By grieving the Spirit or quenching his ministry in our hearts, we can prevent that work of sanctification in conforming us into the image of Christ. Now, the problem with sanctification is that when we neglect it, it doesn't just stay still. We don't just get to this point, and if we neglect it, we just stay there. Okay, we actually start to go backwards. Okay, we don't just stay the same, but it's like we're subject to that same law of entropy as everything else in the universe. Okay, when you neglect something, you neglect your shed, for instance, what happens? Does it stay the same when you come back after 2 years? No. It's a mess. There's spiders everywhere. It's all rotten and it smells. It's dusty. That's what happens in our life as well. It decays and becomes disordered. We drift away slowly from our anchor. And that's why we have this strong warning against neglect in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. And so our responsibility is to persevere in the faith. To persevere in the faith. Which simply means to keep trusting that God's word is true by continuing to put it into practice. Now, we may not always feel like doing this, and we will certainly have ups and downs. There'll be times where, you know, we're so keen to study God's word and it's a joy to us, and there'll be other times that it's a real slog. But the thing is, we have to keep persevering. There will be times when we need encouragement to keep going, and that's what we're here for. That's why we come to church, to encourage one another. And we need to remember that this is a lifelong process. Lifelong process. So we'll finish off there. It's gone long enough. And so I hope this short study is a reminder of what we need to do in our Christian life, and not to neglect our great salvation. Let's pray.